It's lovely to be with you in your church. It's a lovely, clean, tidy, nice church. And this piano is just class. And these people here that played it, they can really play. You are very, very good. And you are all looking rightly, even though you are not from Fermanagh. It's all the good-looking ones come from Fermanagh. It is a joy for me to be here. And I know rightly it's a real joy for you to see a good-looking fella here like me instead of him. But it's lovely to be with you. And I'm really nervous. Honestly, I am nervous, but I'm glad to be here. And we get to know each other in about an hour and a half's time. That's only joking, just in case some of you walks out. I want you to turn with me, please, to John's Gospel and the chapter 3. And we're going to read just 3 verses, and then I'm going to give a word of testimony. Thank you for coming. I know if you had known that it was me here, you would never come back again. So what I've got to say, I've kind of got to say it in the one night, because nobody ever invites me back. Well, the Reverend Dean has, but he's in a different county. John's Gospel, chapter 3, and we're reading verse 16 and 17, and then the verse 36. Now, irrespective of how well you think you know these verses, if you would just follow with me, please, I would really appreciate that. For God so loved the world. I wonder, is there anybody here, if I was to ask them, I'm not going to. Could anybody tell me what this word so means? For God so loved the world. Well, you can ask Mr. Dean by next Sunday and he'll give you the answer to that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It wasn't God's intention for to send his Son into the world for to condemn you and I, but that you and I through him might be saved. Now this is the verse I just want to leave with you, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We have come across this word believe a couple of times. W.P. Nicholson went out in America and was preaching to 1,200 people. And he says, I'm from Northern Ireland and I want to find out what sort of a congregation I'm speaking to. Would everybody stand to their feet who is a believer? And the 1,200 people stood up. He could see no seat with anybody sitting. And he asked everybody for to sit down again, and then he said, everybody who has trusted in Christ and is saved, would you please stand up? And 25 people stood out of 1,200. What does it mean to believe? That's what the question I just want to ask, and I want to answer that question tonight for you. Some preachers, whenever they're preaching, and Mr. Dean's not like this at all, they take you to a certain stage, and then they don't finish it off. And I've heard different people say, if I only knew what the preacher really meant. And there's this wee thing that the just don't carry it through at times. And this is the question I want to ask. I know Mr. Dean and Mrs. Dean really well, you know. And Florence doesn't want me to say anything at all. But she used to play the piano as well. Florence Milliken, she was Florence Milliken, she used to play the piano with one finger. And we had a wee hall at the time when we started off the working cage. And she was really brave. She would never let anybody down. And she sat there and she played the piano with one finger. And that's the way it went. But I remember whenever they met, you know, Gordon used to come down to the wee church in Cash, and he'd always throw over his eye towards Florence, and you could always see this wee twinkle in their eye. And well, I'll say no more until I'm about to get out of this pulpit. I want to just give you my life story tonight. Just a quick rundown of what, how I was before I was saved and what happened after I got saved. And I trust that you'll bear with me, please. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Are you glad you're saved? Are you really glad you're saved? Are you really glad that you know Christ as your Savior? That you're not dependent upon yourself? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but his blood washed me whiter than snow. That, now, if you think you're here tonight to hear somebody big or good, you're not. I'm just a now rotten sinner saved. by the grace of God. I'm the worst of the worst, honestly. And if you knew the things that happened in my life, you would probably leave the church. But God, in mercy, saved me. And that's why I'm here tonight. I was born into this world on the 10th of March, 19. Now, everybody's listening now, you know. The ones that wasn't really paying any attention, now they're starting to listen. And no matter where I go to what church, you'll always see the wife giving the husband a bit of a drive into the ribs. And then the hand will go up to the mouth. And I know rightly what they're saying. They're saying, he looks far more than his age. He's only our age. And anyway, I was born into this world on a Sunday. The 10th of March, 1957. I'm just turned 50 years of age, and I see somebody smiling at the back already. And I had good parents. I had really good parents. It was once said to me, Matt, the mother that would rear you would drown nothing. And I suppose maybe that's a true enough story. We were born into a wee humble background. We had two small farms of land. We had a wee small house with a wee tin roof. And we had about two bedrooms, and we all snuggled in together. And whenever it would rain, you'd hear this rain, and we would get the blankets and cover up. We had no electricity. We had no phone. We had no washing machines. We had no toilet. I remember a minister, a Free Presbyterian minister, came to our house one day to visit, and he says, Matt, could I use your bathroom? And I said, you certainly could. There's 100 acres out there. You want to go anywhere at all? But that is the way it was. Mummy would see that we would go to Sunday school the odd time. We were brought up Methodist. And we had no interest in going to church or Sunday school. That was just the way we were. We would go out shooting on a Sunday, and that was the way our life was. But at the age of five, I fell into this wee river beside our home, and I had great difficulty in getting out of it. Now, I know you'll be saying it's a pity you ever got out of the river by the time I'm finished tonight. But I got out of it, came back home again, was too afraid to go into the house. But my mother saw me in about an hour's time and brought me in. But the next day, I wakened and my leg wouldn't open. So I caught a rheumatic fever and they sent me off to the hospital. And I spent 11 weeks in hospital with this rheumatic fever. It damaged two valves to my heart. So I had to live from I was 5 years of age until now with this dicky heart. I was introduced to drink at a very young age. My dad always took a drink. I never seen him drunk. But every Christmas or different times, there would have been beer and whiskey and so on and so forth. And we were asked to take out the bottles outside. And it was a wee bit like the highway code. You'd lift the bottles and you'd carry it outside and you sort of look right and left. And if nobody was coming, you'd empty in whatever you had in the bottle into you. So at a very young age, I got very fond of drink. And honestly, all I wanted was to go to the pub and get the booze and the fags and go and play a game of poker. That's just all I wanted. I had no interest. I just didn't want to do anything else, only go to the pub. And I enjoyed the drinking and the smoking. I enjoyed the dancing. One night we went to a wee village in Pettigo. I'm sure Noni, you know where that is. It's 4 miles from Keish. It's in the south of Ireland. And I just walked past a car and into a pub. And as soon as I reached into the pub, about a minute, there went off a bomb. And the whole glass came in and the lights went out. And I have often thought about it. I've actually went back to the very place and thought, there was a night I was almost taken into eternity. Maybe you can think of some night that you were close to death. But God in his mercy spared you. And you're here tonight. At the age of 16, I went along to England. Faraway fields look green. My father and I was outside in the field and we were stubbing. Maybe you don't know what stubbing is up in this country. We were using the tractor and pulling out whins and stuff, tidying up the land. And I thought there must be a better life than this. So I went off to England at 16. And I became homeless and dirty and hungry. We hadn't got a bite to eat. And I remember one night standing with a Roman Catholic fella. His name was Tony. And we're just standing beside a bin attached to a lamppost. And this beggar, one of the London folks came up, the homeless chap came up, and he put his hand into the bin beside us, and he picked out this half a burger. And Tony says to me, we're starving of hunger, and we have nothing, and he pinched his ear underneath our nose. And I went into the chippy and asked them, would they give me a fish supper, and I'd pay them tomorrow, not that I would have never paid them, because I didn't have the money. And he didn't give me anything, but that was an experience in life, that every time I think about it, I just think about the hard time it was. I brought my wife back to that particular place in England to show her the pub, to show her the places where we were. But we gathered up some money, I don't know how I done it, and I got back home again. Then I bought a car. Now, it was one of them cars, if you wanted to stop at the crossroads, a wee bit like Flo's, the Reverend Dane's wife, she had one of these cars. You had to pump the brakes about 100 yards if you wanted to stop at a sort of at a crossroads. And if you're driving through a puddle of water, you would have to lift your feet or else your shoes would be wet. And the police didn't like them sort of cars, so I got an awful lot of summonses. And they started to mount up, and then they arrested me and took me off to Crumlin Road Jail. But I only was in there a short time, and my dad, I was just actually in and went to the bathroom, and they came through a phone call, and my dad said, "I'll pay the price, bring him back home again." So that was the sort of a life that we lived. I was 19 years of age, and I was as wild as a hare. I didn't care. I can honestly say this, I had no thought of God, and I had no fear of God. I just didn't have any interest in a church, and I just had no interest in doing anything when I go into the pub. And what hope was there for me at 19? Maybe you know somebody here tonight in this village, in this town, and they're 19 years of age and have no interest in God and no fear of God and no interest in church. Well, we read a wee verse in Luke's Gospel 1, verse 37, "With God all things are possible." And I want you tonight, when you leave this meeting, to never forget this verse. With God, all things are possible. So, what hope was there for me? Well, in 1976, there came a gospel mission to Keshe. And the preacher was the Reverend Ivan Foster. I'd never heard tell of him, only along some political line, him and Dr. Paisley. And I was invited along to this gospel mission. And I don't know why I went, but I went along to this mission. And for the first time in my life, I heard the gospel. I heard this great message, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And as I sat in that wee church, I looked around me and I seen all these ladies with their hats on and these men with suits. And I thought, right, that's okay. God can love all you, but he couldn't love me. He really couldn't love me. And that was my big question. How could God love me? But as the Reverend Foster preached, I went back to hear him a number of times. He preached this message that you must be born again. This was the message. And I didn't realize that the Lord Jesus had to die to pay the price of my sins. Now, I honestly didn't know that. I just didn't know that. I didn't know that there was no other good enough to pay the price of sins. I didn't know that King Billy wasn't good enough, and I didn't know that the Virgin Mary wasn't good enough either. Christ was the only one that was good enough to pay the price of sin. But as I listened to this gospel message, "Ye must be born again," I would go home at night, and I would get into bed, coming home from the pubs, and I would say, "Lord, don't let me die. Don't let me go to hell. Would you ever save me?" And I was waiting for some light to flash or something to happen. And God was really, really speaking to me. And as I sat in their meetings, I was beginning to feel my need of being saved. I was beginning to feel my need of Christ. Now, maybe some of you men or women thinks it's not by feelings. Well, I'm going to tell you, it's all by feelings. It's all by feelings. Now, how do we know we're hungry? We feel hungry. And I know, look, some of you boys, you know rightly when you're hungry. Especially Roy there, because he's on a wee bit of weight on him. We feel hungry. We're hungry. We feel hungry. We're thirsty. We feel thirsty. We're tired. We feel tired. We're sick. We feel sick. Imagine going to the doctor and saying, "Doctor, I wonder, could you help me?" "Well, what's wrong?" "Well, I'm sick, doctor." "Well, how do you feel?" "But it's not the feelings, doctor. I just need..." He'll be sending you to some other doctor, like some in your head, to send you somewhere else. We feel... How do we know we're angry? We feel angry. How do we know we love someone? And this is just thrown in for any young person. If you don't feel you love that person, you don't love them. God has only made you and I so we know as we feel. And when I listened to the gospel message, I felt my need of Christ. knew, I realized that I was a lost sinner, that I needed to repent of my sins and trust Christ. Maybe there's someone here tonight. I wonder how is your feelings? Now, I want you to be honest tonight with yourself. Young person, how is your feelings tonight? Do you feel your need of Christ? You're a lost soul. There's nothing but a heartbeat between your soul and the lake of fire. And if you feel your need of Christ, I, from my heart out, tell you, act on your feelings tonight and get right with God. Trust Christ as your Savior. Christ is not a killjoy. He gives you joy. I defy anybody to show me from the Bible that Christ is a killjoy. He gives every man and woman joy. He's a wonderful Savior. But then, as time went on, Sunday the 6th of February came. Now, this is a date and a day I'll never forget. I got out of bed that morning and I got washed and dressed and ready, and Mum says to me, "Where are you going?" And I says, "Mummy, I'm going to church." She nearly died. "You're going to church." And she thought I was going to the pub, but God was so convicting me. I went home that night and I said, "I'm getting saved tomorrow morning." Sunday, the 6th of February, 1977. I went to church that morning. I spoke to Reverend Foster at the door. We shook hands. And I said to him after the meeting was over, "I want to speak to you." I sat in the meeting on the back left-hand side. He preached. I haven't got a clue what he spoke about. After the meeting was over, I got out and got into a Mark 1 Ford Escort car, and shortly the Reverend Foster followed me. And he jumped in beside me. As far as I can remember, there was a couple of beer bottles, and he gave them a bit of a kick. And he said, "Matt, what can I do for you?" And I says, I want to get saved. And he asked me a couple of questions. He says, "Matt, do you believe if you were to call upon the Lord, would the Lord save you?" And he showed me Romans 10 and 13, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I says, "I believe it. If it's in the Bible, I believe it." And he showed this verse to me. And just sitting that day at about 10 to 1 in a Mark 1 Ford Escort car, I just bowed my head, and from my heart, I cried out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord Jesus, will you come into my heart and save my soul? I'm trusting you as my Savior." And immediately the Lord saved me. I was saved. I was born again. I knew I was saved. You see, believing is receiving. And receiving is believing. Out in America, there was two peaks of rocks, and this man announced that he was going to put a tightrope across, and he was going to walk across this rope. And they gathered in their thousands to see him, as far as I remember the story. And he walked across this tightrope, and everybody thought this was brilliant. And then he said to the crowd, "Do you believe I could wheel a wheelbarrow across that?" One slip and he was dead. And they all said, "Yeah, we believe you can do it." And he wheeled the wheelbarrow across this tightrope. And then he looks down at the crowd and he says, "Do you believe that I could put a man into that wheelbarrow and wheel him across this tightrope?" And these big boys with tattoos said, "Oh, we believe you, surely." And he says, "Come on up here then. Get in." No. Believing means receiving. And receiving means believing. And on the 6th of February, 1977, that was the day I asked the Lord Jesus to come into my heart and to save my soul. And oh, what a difference since Jesus passed by. The fags were gone. The booze was gone. The gambling was gone. But there was something that amazed me the most, was the cursing, the language. I couldn't believe what had taken place. Oh, what a difference since Jesus passed by. He saves to the uttermost. Aren't you glad tonight that he saves sinners? This man receives sinners. And instead of going to the pub, I was going to the prayer meeting. And instead of looking at some filthy book, I was reading God's word. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, young person or older person, and there's not a change, you're not saved. If you were dressed in rags every day and then you put on a new suit, people would see that you'd got a new suit. There'll be a change. There has to be a change. Whenever I could see if people give me 3 months, and if you'd have known me, you may not have given me 3 months. But would I tell you something? The Lord Jesus gave me everlasting life. He says, "Matt, I give unto you eternal life, and you shall never perish." And if you're here tonight and you're saved, you're stuck with me. Because I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. And like me or not me, I'll be there. Because I'm saved by grace alone. And while the ages roll, I'll just keep on praising Him. What a wonderful Savior. In 1982, I had a bad motorbike accident. I'm trying to go through this as quick as I can. I had a very bad motorbike accident. But before this accident, I got saved in 77. And whenever I went to churches and I saw some nice girl, I would wink at her, or I would ask her out, or I would invite her to a prayer meeting or an open-air service. And I don't know, but I always could seem to find somebody. But after this motorbike accident, I was at home and I broke my left ankle in two places, and my left thumb chipped my right leg, and I had one elbow and one knee. And then we had moved up with the Joneses. We got the house converted, and now we had a wee flush toilet. You know, you just pull a handle, and it was brilliant. And we had a start-o-matic for the electricity, just switch the light on, and it worked very well. But there came a knock to our door that night after my motorbike accident, and this girl knocks the door, and she says, "Are you Mrs. Crawford?" "Yeah, I'm Matt Scarfin." And Mummy says, "Come on in." So we're sitting there for about 5 minutes, and there came another knock to the door. And Mummy went to the door, and this girl says, "I'm Matt's girlfriend. I believe he had a bad motorbike accident." Mummy says, "Come on, head in." And without any doubt about it, about 15 minutes later, there came another knock to the door. And Mummy went to the door, and this girl says, "I believe Matt had a bad accident. I'm his girlfriend." "Oh," Mummy says, "just come on, head in." Now, I want to say this to my own shame. There was two more knocks. And I whispered to Mummy, "I'm not feeling not well, well. I'm going to go to bed." She says, "If you do, I'll kill you." So I didn't. After that night was over, I had to sit down and get out a pen and paper and write to these girls. And it wasn't easy. 1 week later, I was called for open heart surgery. This heart condition of mine had come to a head, and I needed open heart surgery. I went off to the Royal Victoria Hospital in the ambulance, and went in, they wheeled me in, and the surgeon came out and he looked at me and he says, "What are you in here for?" And I says, "I'm in here for open heart surgery." And he says, "I think you're in the wrong ward, you may go to the bones clinic." So a year later, they called me for open heart surgery. If you're here tonight and you're a Christian, and I don't know, Mr. Dean hasn't told me, I haven't asked, and you have a heart condition, or you have cancer, or you have something else, the great thing about it is you have a wonderful Savior. The Lord is my shepherd. And I remember when I got this call for my heart operation, I asked the doctor what takes place, and he just told me that we open you up and we stop your heart, and we open the heart and we cut out the valve and put in another valve and we sew you back up again. Have you any questions? And I says, "I've only got one question. How do you start me up again?" And then he told me how he gave me an electric shock and started me up again. But I had a promise. I had a promise from God. Hebrews 13:5. "Matt, I'll never leave you. No, I will never forsake you." And that's how we can face heart operations. And that's how we can face cancer. Because we have Christ with us. That's how we can face death. Because we have the Savior with us. And thank God He rose from the dead. And you and I will rise as well if you're saved. After that, after my heart operation, they put me in this valve to the heart. It's an artificial valve, and if you're standing close to me, all you'll hear is a wee tick like this. And whenever I met Karen, who's now my wife, things was going along lovely, just really nice, and the heart was going along fairly well. But as soon as I would put my arm around her to give her a kiss, man, the old thing would start up, and it was the greatest old giveaway you ever seen. But the Lord was with us, and He brought me through, and I praise Him for that. In June 1986, and with this I'm nearly through. June 1986, I was accused of a loyalist day action strike of denting a car, which cost £17 to fix. Now, I didn't dent the car, but I was took to court, and the RM found me guilty, and he said feelings were running high, and you just kicked the car, Matt. And I says back to him, "Your Honour, feelings run high every day in Northern Ireland, but I didn't dinge the car." But anyway, I was took to jail for 2 weeks. I was in the cell along with two Roman Catholic fellas. They were called Hoods. And I must say this, one of them was a real nice fella. He asked me if I was a Protestant. I told him I was. He says, "You get a blue comb. We are Catholics, we get green combs." Remember Sunday morning, the Reverend McElveen was preaching, and they were calling for all. He says, at about 6:30, the Roman Catholic speaks called. And he says to me, going out that morning, he says, "This is the only time I'd like to be a Protestant, because you can lie on to 8:30. We have to get up at 6:30. But he was a nice fellow. The other fellow wasn't just as nice. But that's when I started to backslide. I stopped reading God's word, and I stopped praying, and I backslid. A backslider is like a dog returning to his vomit. Not a very nice thing. But God in his mercy loves the backslider. He's married to the backslider. And maybe you're here tonight and you've drifted away, and maybe your mom or dad doesn't know about it, or maybe some of the men doesn't know it, the minister might know about it, but you know in your own heart you're not what you should be. Well, I have good news for you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. On one night, one day, one Friday at 3:00, my sin was tearing me down. And I went into the living room, I got on my knees before God, and I says, "Lord, would you restore me?" And that's the minute I started to live for and rejoice in my precious Saviour again. He's a wonderful Saviour. If the Lord should mark iniquity, who would stand? There's not one man nor woman in this church tonight that wouldn't be condemned if God was to mark iniquity. But God's mercy is a wonderful thing. Could I just say this? That was the day that I really sought the Lord earnestly. And in mercy, he restored me. The greatest sinner the devil ever had now lives in heaven. And I'm finished in about 2 or 3 minutes. He was Paul the Apostle. He was the greatest sinner the devil ever had. God Almighty takes the devil's castaways and makes them his own children. D.L. Moody was preaching at a meeting one night, and this lady was walking past. And she heard him say these words, I just double check. He heard him say these words, that the blood of Christ goes deeper than the deepest stain of sin. She went home that night and she couldn't sleep, and she got up the next morning and she went along to the house where D.L. Moody was staying. And she knocked at the door and she says, "Could I speak to Mr. Moody, please?" And Mr. Moody came out and he says, "What can I do for you?" And she says, "I wasn't at your meeting last night, but you said that the blood of Jesus Christ goes deeper than the deepest stain of sin. Is that true?" And D.L. Moody says, "Yes, that's true." Well, she says, "I want to tell you something. My husband and I had a row. And he bent down to lift something, and I got a hatchet. And I sunk the hatchet into his head, and I killed him. And we went to court, but I won the court case. But this has never left my conscience. Mr. Moody, does the blood of Christ go deeper than the deepest stain of sin?" And he says, "That's a terrible story." He says, "But I have to be honest with you. Yes, the blood of Christ goes deeper than the deepest stain of sin." And D.L. Moody had the joy of kneeling with that lady and pointing her to the Lord Jesus Christ. She went back home to England. She went to the police authorities. She confessed her crime. She was took to jail and she spent some time there. And she died a saint of God. The blood of Christ goes deeper than the deepest stain of sin. Young person, if you feel your need of Christ, you come to Christ tonight. Carol and I was invited to a wee girl, Melanie Scott's wedding. She goes to our church in Enniskillen. She had 1 week to go to get married. She got a new home and new carpet and new floors and new kitchen. It was a brand new house. Nobody had ever lived in it. And she had got all her wedding presents. And the Reverend Gray phoned me and he says, "Matt, I have bad news for you. Melanie Scott was killed this morning. She was 21 years of age. And in Melanie's bedroom, the coffin was there. And the wedding dress was hanging there. And instead of being in her wedding dress, she was in the coffin. But she was ready to go. Melanie was saved. She was a lovely Christian girl. How is it with you? Men and women, come to Christ tonight. If you have one bit of feelings, flee. to Christ tonight. Thank you for listening.